with us. We feel that the Lord has allowed the songs to be sung as He has desired. And I want to mention a couple things tonight from God's Word that I hope will be a blessing to all of us. And we appreciate the opportunity. I want to start in Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 6. As you're turning to Acts 17, verse number 6, the Bible is filled with people who God used that totally changed the world. From Genesis to Revelation, we have people that God used to totally change the world. Acts 17 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." As you hear much teaching or preaching or Bible reading of your own, you'll find that God indeed has used and is still using many, many people to change the world. And these words here, this phrase where he says, "these that have turned the world upside down," wasn't necessarily a compliment. And I think sometimes when the world sees the church sharing the gospel and witnessing and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus, they have the idea that you're in my way. You are running me behind. The world is already upside down. It's that Christians need to turn the world right side up. This wasn't used as a compliment, but it does say that these early believers, these disciples, were being used by God. And they were changing things. And the world says they have turned it upside down. And I want to say that God is in the business of taking lives and transforming lives. From all kinds of backgrounds. God took 12 ordinary men from various backgrounds and gave them purpose for the day and hope for tomorrow. God transformed a maniac man from a place called Gadara and turned him into a divine messenger. This maniac man of Gadara, he was demon-possessed. He was living in the graveyard. And he was crying and cutting himself in anguish and pain because he had no sense of belonging and possibly he was an outcast to the community. But you see, his game changed. His life changed when Jesus entered the equation. God spoke to a family man by the name of Noah and commissioned him to build a big boat. Noah did that faithfully. And he preached while he did so. God used a man with a speech impediment who as a young baby was thrown into a mighty Russian river. And yet he was found in safety by the hands of a stranger to do big things. That man was a name, his name was Moses. And God entered the equation in his life and things changed. God took a man by the name of Gideon. He was the poorest of the house. He was the less educated of the house. And yet God lifted him up and God used him to do mighty things in his day. Gideon viewed himself as a poor man. Gideon viewed himself as a weak, uneducated man. But God looked upon him with the way that Gideon really was in the eyes of God. He said, "Thou mighty man of valor." I say that often, but it really, really has been a scripture that has helped me in my time in the ministry, in my time in life, how that I view myself as weak and unable. But God views me as strong and mighty and able. I want to say that there may be a young person here tonight who feels like you're the poorest in your community. You may feel like you're uneducated and nobody wants you. But I want to say that God wants you tonight. And God can use you tonight. We serve a God who has a tendency of reaching way down to the uttermost and lifting up the rags of this world to bring himself glory tonight. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who changes the game. Not only that, but we see in the Old Testament a lady by the name of Esther who crossed dangerous boundaries with the king in order to reverse a death sentence on God's people. And Esther was used mightily in this part of the Bible. We also travel a little further and we look at Naomi. And we see Naomi's loss, but we also see Ruth in her gain. Naomi was used mightily. It isn't just the men of the Bible that are used. The women are used in the Bible. And God wants to use men, and God wants to use women. God wants to use boys and girls. God wants to use anybody. And as we heard last Sunday night, God uses animals to get his will accomplished. I want to say that God is in the business of changing things for you. He's the game changer. When God shows up, he shows out. And when you allow God to intersect and inject himself in your life and in your situation, you will find out that he will do great and mighty things that you know not. You're looking at somebody who God changed his life. He was the game changer in my life. November 19th, 2002, Smyrna, Georgia, Iron House Fitness. I was minding my own business, and I was trying to work there and earn honest day's wages, pay some of the bills at my grandparents' house. And my brother had recently gotten saved, and I seen a change in his life. He used to stay out all night and drinking and drugging and all of those kind of things, but then he came home one day and said, "Justin, I got saved at church." He said the preacher was preaching and he was talking about purpose and he was talking about passion and he was talking about not going to hell when I die. He said, "Justin, I had none of that. I had no purpose. I had no assurance of heaven. And so I went down and gave my life to Jesus. I accepted him, what he did on the cross for me." And he said his life changed. And he didn't just say that. I saw that. So he came in that day and he said, "Justin, you know, if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell." I said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell when I die. If my life never changes and I stay in this daily grind of barely surviving, not having anything in life, at least when I die, that heaven will be my home." We went into the office and I said, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I know my sin has separated me from God the Father." This was my brother helping me along in my prayer. Of course, but I prayed that and I said, "Lord, I know that I've tried everything in this life. I've tried every high you can try. I mean, I tried the pool hall. I tried parties. I tried all of those things. I tried the nightlife. Worried my grandmother sick coming home as the sun was rising every day. Worried about me. I tried all of those things, Lord, but I've never tried you." And on that day, over 15 years ago, I said yes to Jesus. He came in and he changed my world forever. Never been the same. He won't leave me alone. Someone said one time that God does two things to his children. He comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comfortable. And when somebody truly meets Jesus, your life will be changed. You will no longer be the same. Not only Jesus offers eternal security in him, with him in heaven, the joys of heaven and everything you read about in the book of Revelation, but he offers purpose here in life. Let me ask you a question. How is life for you? Are you aimlessly floating through life? One day you got something good to do. The next day you're ready to just call it quits. And I want to be careful differentiating the daily grind as a Christian and the daily grind as a non-Christian. Because even being a Christian and knowing your sins are forgiven and having purpose in life, some days are just routine days. You know, just obey the Lord. Live for Him that day. Nothing big and elaborate taking place on that day. It's just step slow and steady. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you feel like you have no purpose and you're in a dark place possibly, as a lot of young people are who are searching for identity, and they think it's in social media their identity, they think it's in some kind of other person their identity. Listen, if you are here tonight, you're not sure who you are and your place in this world, I want to say, come to Jesus. Come to Him tonight. He will embrace you, as the Bible says, come all ye unto me and I'll give you rest. He will embrace you. He will give you His Spirit. There'll be peace for the journey and there'll be hope for tomorrow when you come to Jesus. He will give you purpose and He will do great and mighty things, because that's the kind of God we serve. He's a game changer tonight. Much of the world is biting their nails over football, the Super Bowl. I want to say, this is the real Super Bowl in here. This is the real game that you're to get involved with in here. It is coming to Christ and giving Him your life and then selling out to Him in surrender to service and allowing Him to move slowly, steadily, and surely in your life and doing great and mighty things. That's the real game tonight. I don't even like football. I used to like baseball. I got a screensaver on my phone with the Atlanta Braves. That's because it just looks neat. Listen, I'm not against football. I'm not against baseball. I love it. I love baseball. At least the things that pertain to the Braves, I love. But God changed my life. And the Bible says that we are to be about the Father's business. Listen, you have no purpose, no direction in life. Come to Jesus. He will give you that. Your mother, your father has forsaken you. The Lord Jesus will bear you up. He will be a father to the fatherless. And He will nurse you to where you need to be. Jesus saves tonight. Jesus secures tonight. And so we see these people. Naomi, she had a great loss. She lost her husband. She lost her children down in Moab. But then God directed her back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Ruth wanted to go with her. Orpha stayed. She clave to Naomi, Ruth did. And she went with Naomi all the way back to Bethlehem. And you know the story. If not, I'll abbreviate. Naomi had a great loss, but Ruth had a great gain. She met Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer over property that Naomi had. And listen, because that Naomi went back to Bethlehem and because Ruth clung to Naomi, it was a win-win, although it was a very bittersome time. God used that situation. It was a game changer. And God used Mary, the Virgin Mary, to give birth to the virtuous Christ. God deposited Himself into Mary. And because of that, the Savior of the world was born. Straight from God, right to Mary, the Savior was born. Her world changed. Her world changed. Somewhere along the way of all of these people and all of the others that I failed to mention, time would not permit, there was a time in place where things changed. There was a game change. They all had jobs before, or at least they had a daily routine before. They all had their daily grind before, but then something happened. It was a game-changing moment. They met the Lord. They met the Old Testament Jehovah God by voice or by miracle. They came in contact with the Savior. Some way, somehow, it impacted their life so much that it forever changed them. Tonight, I want to just for a few moments, I want to want to share some common things that were found in all of their lives. You'll find, when you go through the Bible, you'll find out that there are some common things that keep repeating themselves where the Lord had showed up and changed somebody's life. The title of the message tonight is just simply Game Changers. Game Changers. Game Changers are those times and events in life when you come to an intersection of God wanting to insert Himself in your situation. And tonight, the choice is up to you. If you don't know Him, if you die today, you don't know heaven to be your home, you have no purpose, guess what? He wants to insert Himself in your life. If you're saved and you know Him, you're at a very troublesome intersection in your life. God wants to insert Himself and do something great. It's a win-win. All we have to do is say yes to Jesus. Lord, change my life. Change my situation. Sometimes He doesn't change the situation. Sometimes He just gives His peace, as the song said a moment ago. Number one, when we look at all of the situations in the Bible, I can't be dogmatic about every jot and every tittle, every life of every situation, but the majority of situations, you'll find these three things take place. When there is an event that changes someone's life and God uses them mightily. Number one, there's an encounter with God. We're in Acts chapter number 17. Turn to the left to Matthew 4. They have a God encounter. Now, for the past few Wednesday nights, we've been looking at his coming. It wasn't intended to be a series, but it has developed that way. Brothers in the Bible. And now we're looking at Aaron and Moses. We looked at James and John. But this morning, Esau and Jacob. But there was a God encounter. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 17. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, John's ministry has been turned over to the Lamb of God. And now Jesus is preaching repentance. And he's preaching the gospel. He is preaching the day of the Lord. He is preaching repentance. And he's also walking, the Bible says in verse number 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He is preaching and he's walking, and he comes right upon these fishermen. Now, I want you to see that Jesus was preaching repentance, and Jesus was preaching, come unto me and for the forgiveness of sins. But now Jesus is walking down the Sea of Galilee. And he is right upon the pathway of these fishermen. Jesus walks in the direction of the fishermen. Jesus, in the meanwhile, beforehand, was preaching repentance. And in a world filled with no's to his message, mainly the Pharisees and religious leaders, grace found a lodging place for these fishermen. I want you to notice that these fishermen were not looking for him, but Jesus was looking for them. Jesus was preaching the gospel. He was preaching repentance. And in a world filled with no's to the gospel, Pharisees said no. Sadducees said no. Religious leaders said no. A lot of people were saying no. But I want to say this, that God's grace, God's gift of grace found a lodging place in these fishermen's hearts. They had a God encounter. Notice verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately left the ship, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. How in the world can these trained fishermen leave behind what they've always known? How? I'll tell you how. It was a God encounter. They were living in a world where everybody was saying no, no. But Jesus in His grace, the same grace that was offered to the world, the same grace that was coupled with the preaching of repentance, grace and mercy to all call upon His name, was being preached to the world. And everybody was saying, no, no. So Jesus, walking His way on the Sea of Galilee, saw these fishermen and by His grace called them, and they left everything and followed Him. The only way that any of us are serving Jesus today is because grace found a lodging place. I have friends that said no to Jesus. You have friends that have said no to Jesus. You have family that said no to Jesus. I have family that says no to Jesus. I don't know about them, but Jesus passed my way one day and He called my name. And I want to say, by the grace of God, I have been born again. By the grace of God, I left the pool room. By the grace of God, I've left those old things behind, because God is wanting to make all things new. And God is in the business of calling you unto Him. You see, it's a grace call. These fishermen didn't deserve it, but while everybody was rejecting it, they were there. What about Paul on Damascus Road? He was going to persecute the church. He consented to the death of Stephen. It was by Paul's lips that Stephen died. He was on his way to drag people out of the house and do damage to them, drag them out and beat them to death because they spoke of Christ. But there was a moment on the Damascus Road where God said, wait a minute, boy. Wait a minute. It was a God encounter. It was a time in life by grace. God called Paul to be an apostle, and his life forever changed. He said, Lord, what shall I do for Thee? Paul's life was changed. It was this God encounter that he had. In fact, it was Paul said, I seen a light, and he was giving testimony in the latter part of the book of Acts. He said, all I know is this, boys. Oh, King Agrippa, all I know is this. I was living life my way. He said, but I seen the light. I was living life my way, but I heard a voice. And you and I tonight, that's the same way we get saved. God will convict us, and God will call us unto Himself, and then He will save us, and then He will give us the desire to serve Him. Paul had a God encounter. The disciples had, the fishermen had, a God encounter. Their direction was changed. Paul's direction was changed. Gideon's direction was changed. He had a God encounter. All these had to decide for themselves if they would trust God with their lives. I want to ask you, would you do that tonight? If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, will you trust Him tonight as your personal Savior? Call upon Him for salvation. Ask Him for His purposes. God will give you purpose to live. He will give you hope for tomorrow. The Lord Jesus will do that. But you got to ask Him. All these had personal consent to trust Jesus with their life. I heard a story about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon decided to go to church one day, and it was a snowy mess. Snowy mess. It was a little old church. And in fact, what was taking place at that church? The snow, so church was being dismissed little by little. And from the way I understand the story, one of the deacons was asked to get up and read a verse out of Psalms. The whole while, Charles C.H. Spurgeon was on his way into that church house. Charles Spurgeon went in, sat down, and I can't quote you the exact verse, but the deacon read the verse, and Charles Spurgeon said yes to Jesus. Those of you that don't know who C.H. Spurgeon is, I ain't lifting him up above nobody. I'm just saying that he is someone that God used. He has commentaries. He had a huge church in London, I believe it was. We had the Treasuries of David by C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was a man that God used greatly. It was a game changer for him. Anybody ever heard of Billy Kelly? Old gospel preacher, Billy Kelly. Story says that Billy Kelly was an alcoholic. Billy Kelly, he would drink all that alcohol. He was a big man, big man. Drank all that alcohol. He had a farm, and he wore suspenders all the time. And he was being invited time and time again to a revival. Billy Kelly finally said he'll go, that they'll be quiet who's been trying to get him to go. And I may be off a little bit, but this is the story. Story says that Billy Kelly went up as high as he could go in the church, all the way to the back of the church, as high in the balcony as he could. Story says that the choir kept on singing, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. He'll satisfy your soul. He will give you what you need. Come to Jesus." Billy Kelly said, "I can't remember fully how it happened." He said, "But one moment I was weeping as a little boy up in the choir balcony in the back of the church. But then the next moment I opened my eyes and I was at the altar and I had given Jesus my life." And Billy Kelly was a great gospel preacher who God used. Billy Kelly wrote songs as well, many songs. Another story about a man, I don't tell many stories, but it's fitting, a man named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a friend of Harry Ironside, also a great commentator. Mel Trotter was also an alcoholic. In fact, his addiction had him so wrapped up that one day his daughter died, his little girl died, and she was sitting up in a house, and she had coins on her eyes. Back then, they did that to keep the eyelids closed, and Mel Trotter, he was such a fiend, and he needed his drink. He had no money, and so he looked at his little girl, and the story says he grabbed the coins off of her eyes and grabbed the new pair of shoes that he was going to bury her with and went to the bar and said, "Please help me. Please help me. I need a drink. I need a drink." Story goes on and says that Mel Trotter one day, in his deep depression, he was totally bent and he was wanting that alcohol, passed by this rescue mission, I believe it was, somewhere in the city, and he heard gospel music playing. He heard a preacher preaching, and Mel Trotter said yes to Jesus, and God changed his life. And listen, since that day, Mel Trotter opened up some kind of rescue mission for homeless people, for those who are drugging and drinking. Listen, it is a game changer when God gets involved. So as we named all these people who God had used them mightily, and we see that they all have some things in common, was that they had an encounter with God. Number two, they embraced their purpose. Now in Matthew chapter number 4, I want you to notice in verse number 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They embraced their purpose. They encountered God, but they embraced their purpose. I want to say that there was a cost to embrace their purpose. And the cost was simply this. All the fishing they used to do, all of the cleaning of nets, mending of nets, learning as little boys growing up, I'm sure, how to cast a net, they left all of that behind. There was a level of comfort being a fisherman, especially an experienced one. They knew that their money was coming in. They knew they had technique. They had a little pride in what they were doing. But you see, when they had this God encounter, they embraced their purpose. They left their nets and followed Jesus. And I want to say that being a Christian, we must embrace our purpose. And if we're going to fully embrace our purpose, it means leaving our comfort zone. Leaving our comfort zone. There is a cost of discipleship. The Bible says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Doesn't mean if it hurts a little bit. Doesn't mean if you're flat on your face. The Bible says, get up, boy, and go again. Follow me. I put that desire in you to follow me. Does it matter? Listen, if we want to go on with Jesus, those who have embraced him, there is a leaving of comfort zone. I said earlier, someone said the Lord does two things in the life of a Christian. He comforts the afflicted. but then he afflicts the comfortable. God has a way of causing us to be uncomfortable when we should leave our comfort zones. He gets us to a place of wanting to leave our comfort zone. We spoke this morning of Isaac and how that from the time Isaac got married, Isaac was 20 years old when he married Rebecca. 20 years old. Promised seed was going to be through Rebecca. The children too, the boys were born 20 years later at 60 years old. There is absolutely no indication at all in those verses that they ever wanted what was purposed to them until 20 years in. And when Isaac seen that his wife was waning, when Isaac seen that his wife's faith was dwindling, and she wanted it. You know, sometimes God uses our wives to get us husbands back in line. You know that? That's the blessing of a wife. We can't get away with anything. Listen, that's the blessing tonight. I'm glad that Christy won't let me get away with everything. Hey, that's her job, is to be my helpmeet. Some of you think I'm joking. Some of you think I'm serious. Maybe I'll differentiate better one day. Listen, Rebecca wanted it now. Isaac does. And we see in those verses this morning, Genesis 25, that the moment Isaac entreated the Lord was entreated of him. In other words, Lord, I want it. Lord, I want what you have for me. I want your purpose for my life. Lord, I want that promised seed. Rebecca wants it. God, I know it's been a long time since I even acted like I wanted it because I felt entitled to it. Lord, please answer this prayer. It was answered. You see, Isaac wanted it. If God has called us in salvation, he has also called us in service. God, help all of us want to serve him. God doesn't have to use us. God doesn't have to use me tonight. But I'm so glad he even looked my way to want to use me. I get scared sometimes. I say scared. I worry myself sometimes, and because I want God's hand to stay on me. I hope it is on me. But you know, sometimes when we feel like God's hand's on us, we lose his touch because we get proud. I want God's hand on me. I want to be used by God. And it seems like my efforts are so feeble and I fall so much. But there's one thing about it. I want it. I want it. I hope you want it tonight. If we want God's purpose for our life, we have to embrace his purpose. This means leaving a comfort zone. Let's be serious about God. Let's preach for the Lord in all seriousness. Let's serve him in Sunday school with all seriousness. Let's watch the nursery with all seriousness. We got a time and place to be somewhere for God. Let's be there. Don't let a minute fall without being there. And if it does fall, let's give a good excuse why it never happened. They embraced their purpose. They left their nets. Our comfort zone that we have in life, we all contend with them. I myself can hinder spiritual growth. If we're not willing to take up our cross and follow him, our comfort zones, as little or big as they may be, they can set us back. God may want us over here, but we're comfortable over here. You'll never know you need to be over there until you get tired of being comfortable over here. You see, God wants us to want it. Our comfort zones can hinder spiritual growth. They can set us back. And things can be dangerous in life at that point. We can miss God. We can get ahead of God in our comfort zone. All these things can happen. Let us embrace our purposes. Our purposes do not come without a God encounter. Lastly, I want to say this. Not only they encountered God, they embraced their purpose, but they endured hardship. It was John, son of Zebedee, brother of James, that was exiled to the island of Patmos, survived. He survived, and secular history says historical books say, in fact, the Book of the Martyrs, says that John was actually put in boiling oil and escaped. It's, you know, this is secular history. There may be some indications here and there in the Bible, but it's fun to entertain. John endured Patmos. He was arrested for the word of God and his testimony. But it was at Patmos where he seen the revelation of the Lord, penned it down in a book. We have that in front of us tonight. He escaped, or he was actually let go. And some say that he was led back to Ephesus after the boiling pot experience, possibly, and there he died. He endured. John, that is. Paul, he was preaching in Lystra. He was first missionary, and Mark turned his back on him. And of course, there was Barnabas there to help him. But they reached a certain point where in Lystra, where Paul was taken outside the gates of Lystra, and he was stoned, left for dead. But you see, all God has is a few good men, and you can't keep a good man down. Because the Bible says that Paul got up, and he marched back into Lystra. Why did he do that? It's because he had a call on his life. And those who have calls on their life from God, God has a purpose for them, and God will enable the hardships. If you're down in the ministry, get back up and go again. Let them see Jesus. See, I'm of the persuasion that when I get knocked down, I'm in perfect shape for people to see Jesus, because I want to stay down. I want to lick my wounds. But if I get up and go, that's all Jesus. That's all Jesus. They endured hardship. I want you to notice something else that we'll be through. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, the Hall of Faith. So many words of encouragement. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. There it is. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies, the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens, caves of the earth. How about that? They endured. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Unmovable. What does it take to move you away from your steadfastness in Christ? Galatians, or the verse in Galatians, maybe chapter 2 or chapter 3, says you did run well. Or you ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We all have hardships to endure, but it's all part of the process. God has a purpose. He has a plan. Therefore, we endure hardships by His grace. We find out that they embraced their purposes. They left behind their nets. They left behind their tents. They left behind their tools. They followed Jesus. We're not asking you to quit your job, quit school, and follow Jesus. We're asking that you insert Him in the equation. And then we see that they encountered God. Jesus was preaching, and in a world full of no's, there was some yeses. these early disciples. And for the next 3.5 years, they followed him. They learned of him. They seen his miracles. They trusted his word. It burned within their hearts. And then the day when Jesus ascended, of course, he died, buried, rose again. And before he ascended, he left them with their ministry and said, everything that you've seen and heard, everything I've taught you, he said, listen, I've been training you, and now you're my delegates. Delegates. You're the ones to carry the message. I said all that to say this tonight, that God has a way of being a game changer. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come tonight, find out about him. We would love to talk to you. And you make your decision then. For everybody else that knows the Lord, embrace your purpose. Ask God to help get you out of your comfort zone, as I ask God to help me get me out of my comfort zone. And when hardships come, we just steady on and continue on for the Lord until he comes. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We need you. We want you. Speak as only you can this moment of invitation, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The altars are open. This is the time where we invite those to come and do whatever they need to do in prayer, calling out to God. You come. Anybody tonight? It's just an instrumental here. You come if you need to come. What about Jesus tonight? Has mother and father forsaken you? The Lord will bear you up. Do you know your purpose tonight? Come and receive it. We're going to play it again. Surely somebody needs to do business tonight. Do you need God to change your game? Do it. Appreciate that, Brother David, and your instrumental for us tonight. We appreciate those who have sang tonight, and what a blessing. Miss Shiloh, what a job. What a job. What a job. Ladies, what a job. What a job. And we appreciate everybody in their place they've taken tonight. So good to see the younger people with us. Again, Brother Brian, Miss Darlene, and other staff, thank you for your leadership on that. Changes the game here from time to time. We love that. We want that. So, all right. Well, any word before we dismiss tonight? Be safe out there. Whenever there's any kind of event taking place, it seems like there's always those drinking and driving and all kinds of things. Get planted somewhere. Enjoy the game if you like football. Anybody?